The miracle at Dunkirk. Some of you know about the miracle at Dunkirk, and some of you are sitting here going, what is the miracle at Dunkirk? So if you'll allow me, I want to share with you just a little bit about what the miracle at Dunkirk is. It was May 1940. The Allied French and British forces had been badly defeated by Germany and their forces in the Battle of France. There were around 350,000 men, soldiers, that were pinned down. They could not escape. 350,000. Put your mind around that number. Put your mind around that many uniforms and weapons. Men, young men, old men at that time, that were pinned down. They were backed up against the sea at the port of Dunkirk on the coast of France. They were sitting ducks. Their days were numbered, and they were certain to be wiped out at any moment. 350,000 men, far too many to be evacuated by sea. And the Germans were certain to take advantage of this. These soldiers were fish in a barrel, as German planes would surely fly over and take their choice of pickings. But the British commander at Dunkirk issued a cryptic three-word message to the people of England. And this was the message: but if not. Now, some of you that know your Bibles well, you know that this is a biblical reference to the passage in Daniel chapter 3, where the three Hebrews stood before a king who desired for them and commanded them to bow down and worship an image that he'd cast. And they said, no, our God will deliver us. But if not, was their statement to the king. But if not, we will not bow. It was a message of courage. It was a message of defiance against impossible odds. The King of England issued a call for prayer and a call for help. And guess what? The weather changed. And the weather changed so significantly that German planes were grounded, and soon nearly 800 fishing boats, yachts, and merchant vessels all joined the British Navy, and they helped to ferry these 350,000 men to safety over 10 very intense days. To this day, it's called the Miracle at Dunkirk. It turned certain annihilation, certain defeat, into a reason for hope. Apparent victims lived to fight another day, and they eventually emerged as victors. It's a story that still defines the British nation and inspires the British nation today, as many of the stories of the Bible define and inspire us. They explain where we've come from, and they've shed light on who we are. They guide our steps as we move forward in life, constantly walking with God each and every day. That's why we're taking time to go back and retell some of the more popular stories from the Bible. And we're using the mini-series, The Bible, to help us with that. That's showing on the History Channel every Sunday night. Started a couple of weeks ago. It's going to continue through Easter Sunday night. I want to encourage you, all of you, to tune in and watch that if you can, because this series, this mini-series, what it does is it tries to show the scope of the Bible from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. It's got a consistent theme, and that theme is God's heart for you and for me. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of a Redeemer who loves his people and desires to be in right relationship with them. So far in our series, we've looked at how God has been the hero. And that's the way every Bible story should be approached. God is the hero, not the human being that the story is written about or around, but God, the creator of heaven and earth. And we looked a couple of weeks ago at how God was the hero as he saved Isaac from the altar on Mount Moriah in our first week. Last week, we talked about how God is the hero as he saved Rahab and her family from certain destruction as the walls of Jericho started to come tumbling down as the Israelites marched around and shouted and the walls began to tumble. This week, we're going to look at how God is the hero as he delivers his people from certain death, as he delivers you and I from certain death. The story that we're going to learn from today is the story, the stories we're going to learn from today are stories that inspired that three-word cable on the beaches of Dunkirk. It's the story of a time when the entire nation of Israel was reduced to nothing, to rubble, to victimhood. But God is the hero because God had a plan, as he does for everyone in this room today. He has a plan for our lives. His plan was to work their salvation in such a way that turned them from victims to victors. And that's what he's provided for us. The same plan that God has for you and me today is the same plan he had then. The stories that we're going to look at in the book of Daniel, they're like my story. And probably most of you can say they're like your story as we look at these stories. But these stories give us some inspiring insights into how God's great salvation is available to each and every one of us. God's deliverance, it changes us from victims to victors. In other words, it tells us how and why we can be victorious. That's something all of us want. We want to live a victorious lifestyle. The book of Daniel in our Bible is named after the main figure of the book, and that's Daniel. He was one of the many exiles who were forcibly taken from their homes in Jerusalem when it was conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar, and the kingdom of Judah was ended by the nation of Babylon. And so all these young men and women and these people of Jerusalem, they were escorted into Babylon. But even though Daniel was more than 500 miles from home, he was living among people who didn't know and didn't worship his God, Daniel's story was just beginning. He became an advisor to the very king who had tried to make victims of his people. Daniel had become one of Nebuchadnezzar's many court advisors. And then one day, the king had a dream that none of his advisors could explain. No one could explain it. And the king had this dream, and since no one could explain it, he issued an order to kill all the advisors, to wipe them out. But Daniel and his friends asked God for help. They prayed. They bowed down to their God, and they asked for help. And God answered their prayers in a vision that he gave Daniel. So Daniel told Arioch, the king's assassin, that he could interpret the dream. And then we'll pick it up from there. We can be victorious, and we can be victorious because there's a God in heaven who delivers. If you'll turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, verse 25, we're going to read that. Daniel chapter 2, verse 25. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one of these blue-bound Bibles underneath the seat in front of you. Just grab that. Turn to the book of Daniel chapter 2. Verse 25, and here's what it says. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, he said, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. That's the phrase we're going to focus on. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. And then Daniel goes on to explain those visions. That's much the same scene that you'll see in the video tonight, except that the clip summarized Daniel's wording this way, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries with the phrase, but my God can. Nebuchadnezzar was in turmoil because he was uncertain about his dream. He was uncertain about his future.
He didn't know what the future held for him. This dream had truly messed with his mind, and he wanted to understand it. And so Daniel explained it in a very clear way. And Daniel was very bold about the dream and the way he described it to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was certain about his future because Daniel knew that he served a God in heaven who delivers. Even though he went before the king and had some very troubling news, some very troubling words for this king. Daniel is accredited with being a brave man because he explained the dream to the king so that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would fall to God's kingdom in time, meaning God's kingdom was the most powerful kingdom ever. And God revealed this mystery to Daniel in a dream and delivered him from certain death at the hands of a very angry king. Our story is like Daniel's in that regard, that we will all stand before a just and righteous king who's not angry, but he's just and he's righteous. And we'll all stand before that king, and he will judge us. He will judge every one of us. And the only difference is whether we've accepted the blood of his son to cover over our lives or not. And we'll talk about that because that's the most important thing that any of us could ever do. This is the mystery of our salvation. We do serve a God in heaven who delivers. The Apostle Paul describes it this way in the book of Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. If you want to turn over there and read that with me if you would. Paul said this, he said, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church," which is you and me, we're the church. "I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." You see, there is a God in heaven, and this God in heaven does deliver. And because of that truth, you don't need to live life as a victim. You don't need to resign yourself to your current circumstances. You don't have to settle for the status quo any more than Daniel did. He faced a royal decree, a kingly contract on his life, and Daniel was facing certain death, a very real physical ending of his life if he could not interpret this dream. But there is a God in heaven, as Daniel proclaimed, who delivers, and Daniel knew and believed that truth. You may feel like your situation's impossible. You may get out of bed some days and wish you could go right back. Maybe you're burdened by guilt or sin. Maybe the things you've done in your past are just weighing you down. You may not identify it that way, but that's what it is, and it's bringing you down. I want you to know there's a God in heaven. And he delivers. Maybe you're overwhelmed by sickness. Maybe the doctors laid some heavy news on you. There's a disease in your life that you're battling, and it's taking its toll on you. You may be trying to keep it from others, keeping up a strong appearance. You may be trying to shoulder it all by yourself. But you know what? There is a God in heaven who delivers. You may be in a dead-end marriage. You may see no way to improve your circumstances at all. But there is a God in heaven who delivers. Maybe your job is going nowhere fast, and you feel like all you're doing is just showing up. You may feel so underappreciated, but there's a God in heaven. And he delivers. Maybe you feel like you're in a dead-end life. There's just no hope. and you just don't want to keep on going. And if this describes you in any way at all, I want you to come up here and talk to me today before you leave this place. I don't want you to get out of here if that's where you feel in any way. Because I want you to know that there is a God in heaven, and He delivers. And I'd like to introduce you to Him. I'd like for you to allow Him to come into your life and help you overcome where you are right now. Maybe you're haunted by your past. Maybe you can't forgive yourself. Maybe you feel like nobody else could ever forgive you, especially a perfect, all-knowing, all-loving God. Hey, there's a God in heaven, and He does deliver. God can redeem your past. He can give you boldness to face the difficulties of life. Only He can do that. No self-help book is going to do that. This is the only self-help book you really need. His words tell us. He gives us purpose. He can teach you about loving your spouse the way you should. He can comfort you through any disease. He can forgive your sins and make you whole. And He does all this through His Son, Jesus Christ. That mystery that Paul talked about. But that's not all. There's another story in the book of Daniel that is my story. It's your story. It's found in Daniel chapter 3. We can be victorious because our God is able to deliver. If you would, turn over to Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. That chapter tells the memorable story of a golden image that the king had made. It was a mammoth. It was about 90 feet tall, the height of a 9-story building, about the size of Olson or Corbin Halls, if you're familiar with the campus, or Lafayette Square, about that high. And he issued a command that everyone in his kingdom bow to that image. And everyone did, except for these three men, three Jewish men whose Babylonian names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or, as VeggieTales calls them, and I like to call them, Rakshak and Benny. They didn't bow. And that's where we'll pick up the story in Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Says this, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good, but if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. You know, you and I are sometimes in that same position. Sometimes we feel like we're bound up
by ropes that keep us living in oppression, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And some of you have walked in those ropes and chains for years, and you refuse to let go of them. You can drop them immediately, but sometimes it's all we know, and we're comfortable with that, and we stay in that. But we are children of God, and God wants his children to experience freedom. We too, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we face difficult choices. We too have to decide between compromise and conviction. And we too can be victorious because, as they told the king, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Let's see how this story concludes. Let's look at verse 24. Just jump on down right where you were. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement. And he asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. Now listen to this. This is amazing. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched. And there was no smell of fire on them. No smoky smell. Nothing. That just tells me God doesn't do it just halfway. He's all the way perfect. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other god can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, this story is not a guarantee that you or I will never have to endure injury or pain. But what it does do is it lets us remember the promise of Psalm 34:17. When the psalmist wrote, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. And let's remember the resolute faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said to the king, God is able to deliver us, but if not, we still won't bow down to your golden image. But if not, we're still going to remain faithful to our God. Are we willing to say that? But if not? What idols in our lives? What golden statues in our lives keep us from serving God the way God wants us to serve him? What are the things that keep us from giving all we have to him? Maybe it's ourself. Maybe it's our attitude, our self-righteousness. Maybe it's some material things. Maybe it's our home or our car. Maybe those things keep us from giving all we have to God. Maybe they preoccupy our time and our resources. Hey, maybe it's our families. Maybe we put our families ahead of God. Well, Case, man, that's what we're supposed to know. God comes first. God comes first. The scriptures tell us that. If we put a spouse or a child or a parent ahead of God, then we've got the wrong worldview. It doesn't mean we neglect our spouse if we're married.
It doesn't mean we neglect our children if we have them. It doesn't mean that we disrespect our parents. It doesn't mean any of that. It means that we have a proper order. And God has to be first before any of these other things ever work. I believe that was a victory, and I believe that when we understand that, that we can have victories in our life. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were victorious. They were victorious not because they came out of a fire unharmed. They were victorious because they were willing to go into a fire. They were willing to stand up against a very powerful king that had the power to take their physical life. The one thing that we all cherish and want to hang on to. That's why Paul talks about it over in Romans 12, 1 and 2. To sacrifice ourselves. To be a living sacrifice. And they were able to be victorious because in that moment, they chose to be victors. In that moment, they chose the courageous thing. They chose to say, my life's not worth anything if I'm not completely yielded to God. Here's my challenge. But they knew they served a God in heaven who was able to deliver. And it brought victory in their lives. And you and I can have that same kind of confidence in our God because our God is able to save. He's able to deliver us. He was able to save Noah and deliver Noah and his family from the flood. He was able to deliver Isaac from being sacrificed on an altar. He was able to deliver a whole nation of people from slavery in Egypt. He was able to save Rahab from destruction when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. He was able to deliver the kingdom of Israel from the oppression of the Philistines, the Moabites, and the Edomites. And he is a God that can deliver you from yourself. He is a God that has delivered many of us from ourselves. He's able to save and deliver you here and now today. He's able to do things for you that you cannot do for yourself. And he's able to do things with you that you can't even imagine. So I know I can be victorious, and I want you to know you can be victorious because there's a God in heaven who delivers, as Daniel said. We can be victorious because my God is able to deliver. As these three Hebrews proclaimed. And finally, our story is like this last story that we'll look at today in the book of Daniel. It's in Daniel chapter 6. If you'll turn on over there to Daniel 6, verse 19, we'll pick it up there. But we can be victorious because our God sent a deliverer. Years later, after Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon had been conquered and a new king came to power, a new empire, Daniel was still serving in the royal courts. Daniel was still faithfully praying to God three times a day. But others among the court officials, they resented Daniel because of his influence on King Darius, and it was growing within the government. And they didn't like that. They wanted to be the top dog. So these officials, instead of keeping the interest of the country in mind, they had their own interest in mind. Sound familiar? So these officials plotted against Daniel. And they convinced the king to proclaim a 30-day period in which no one could pray to anyone but to the king. 30 days, no prayer. 30 days, only praying to the king. Now I know some are here saying, well, I could go 30 days without praying. What's the big deal? Some of you may be saying, I do go 30 days without praying. That's no big deal. But these plotters, they knew Daniel couldn't. Daniel relied on prayer. It was a source of his strength, was prayer. And he wouldn't go 30 days without prayer. And they were right. After the king signed the decree, Daniel continued to pray three times a day. So the king thought, you know, he liked Daniel, and he had plans to promote Daniel, but he also had to enforce his own law. And so his punishment, Daniel was thrown into a den of lions to be left there overnight. And I don't know if you've ever been in a lion's den or in an area where lions prowl at the zoo, but at feeding time, those jokers are serious. They get down to business. You may have heard last week, a young lady, zookeeper, went into the lion's den. She was devoured in moments. Young intern, tragedy. When fresh meat, though, is thrown to the lions, they don't waste any time. They get down to business, like some of us at a buffet. They're all business. But after the king suffered a sleepless night, the Bible says this, Daniel 6:19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. I want to focus on verse 22. Daniel said, my God sent an angel and he shut the mouths of the lion. My God sent his angel, he said. My God sent. God sends. Daniel was saved because God sent someone. You know, you and I have the same promise. We may not recognize it. We may not embrace it. But we have the same promise. You know, many people here today can say the same thing. They know that God has sent someone to deliver them. Except in our case, God didn't send an angel, but someone even greater than an angel. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to protect us from a lion as well. We're warned by one of Jesus' closest disciples, Peter, over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Peter says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Boy, the devil would love to sink his teeth into us. It's what he wants to do. So God sent his son to save us, to deliver us. The most familiar verse in the Bible puts it this way in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I'm victorious. I can live a life of victory over temptation and sin because my God sent a deliverer. I'm victorious over shame and guilt because my God sent a deliverer. I'm victorious over death and the devil because my God sent a deliverer. I'm victorious over the evil and filth of this world because my God sent a deliverer. And I'm not the only one. There are many people here this morning that can make that same exact promise. We're victorious, not in what we've done. We're victorious because God provided, God sent a deliverer in his only son, Jesus Christ. And you can be victorious too. Are you going to choose to be a victim? Or are you going to choose to be a victor? It's your choice. And it's that simple.